At Verizon, anyone can trade in their old phone for a new one on us with Unlimited Ultimate, which means everyone in your family could get a new phone and stay on your family plan, keeping you close.
Hey, Mom, you seen my toothbrush?
Yeah, I'm almost done with it.
Oh, maybe too close. Trade-in and additional terms apply. See Verizon.com for details.
At Kroger, an annual Boost membership just got even better. Now you can choose from Disney Plus with ads, Hulu with ads, or ESPN Plus on us when you sign up. Plus, enjoy unlimited free delivery, double fuel points, exclusive offers, and free items. Sign up for a Boost membership today. It's an easier way to save, including new streaming options to relax with while we deliver your groceries. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Revived Thoughts is a production of Revive Studios.
This is Troy and Joel, and you are listening to Revive Thoughts.
For the sad assaults that come on the church because of human weakness still happen in our day, just as they did in Isaiah's day.
Every episode, we bring you a different voice from history and a sermon that they deliver today. We're going to Mount St. Agnes in the 15th century to hear a sermon that was preached by Thomas A. Kempis. Troy, how are you doing today?
You know, Joel, I'm doing very well. It's exciting to be recording the first episode that we are talking to each other here in the year of 2025. Have been listening to episodes, but they were recorded in 2024, so this is nice. I will say, I just realized Mount St. Agnes, I was going to look up how to say that because I've never heard of it, and it's in the Netherlands, and I can only assume that we are saying it wrong, and that my friends who are Dutch are going to let me know how we incorrectly said that now. So
that's true. People do get picky about the Agnes.
Agnes.
Maybe. Agnes.
No, that sounds British.
Augustine, Augustine. There's a lot of A-G. Sure, yeah.
Look, I'm going to annoy some people, but you know what you don't say? Constantine or Valentin. You say, we say Valentine, but you say Augustine and Constantine, okay? None of this Augustine, okay? I'm sorry. It's just, I don't see it.
Mount St. Agnes.
And if you message me with that line, Augustine's a place in Florida and Augustine is in heaven, I promise you, I will read it and go, how dare they? That's about my response to it. But you guys have sent it before, and I know it. Joel, I want to share some positive responses to Revive Thoughts, but I also want to share a very special, not positive response. So let's go ahead.
our one-star review?
Yeah. Oh, no. We're going to get to it. Let's do the positives, and then we're going to get to this one-star. It's special in a lot of ways. So just quick thing. Apparently, every year at the end of the year, Spotify sends us some special, not special, just like some facts of how the year went. And I saved a few of them. One of them was 77% of our listeners, according to Spotify, found us on Spotify, that listened on Spotify, found us this year, which means we are growing over there on Spotify. Thank you so much for listening if you're listening on Spotify. We read a lot of comments from there, so I can definitely see that to make sense. Also, apparently, out of our listeners on Spotify, we are a top five show for 1,250 of our fans over there. Thank you so much to those of you who are listening, and we are in your top five. And for those of you who are listening, and we're only in your top 10, well, we also appreciate you listening as well. Speaking of Spotify, we had two comments come in, both of them on our recent top five episodes of 2024, which I realize is kind of a little confusing, top five after the top five comment, but it's okay, we'll get through it. Richard over there on Spotify said, amazing milestones and achievement of 1 million downloads, Revive Studios. Well done and keep up the great shows. Hey, thank you so much for listening. And we are blown away and we feel very blessed that the Lord has allowed this show to reach 1 million downloads. Absolutely just a big blessing there. We also had Tim say, I am laughing with an LOL face. This episode is so much fun. We're really glad you like it too. That's the one episode I feel like a year where we kind of get to be just really goofy and we get to goof around with Elise from Martyrs and Missionaries, who is my wife. And so I do appreciate that you guys enjoyed that episode too. Finally, we had another comment on YouTube. This is not a negative one. It says, you guys are fun, Debbie on YouTube, who was listening to our Martin Luther. So that's actually two episodes. I just realized those two comments are both saying we're fun. Maybe that's good to line up where we're going next, because we did get You know, in the past 5.5 years we've been podcasting Revive Thoughts, we have always said it's amazing. We have gone so long and we've never gotten a bad review. But I Revive Thoughts listeners, we have finally, we've lost our perfect 5.0 on Apple Podcasts. We have had our first 1-star rating come in. And, you know, look, we're fair. We want to hear from you. So when you have feedback, we're going to read it. But this one is a really interesting feedback. And I got to be honest with you. I could, because as soon as I got this, I could not wait to show it to my friends because it just made me laugh. And maybe you're like, oh, you need to listen to criticism. I am really very willing to listen. If you have good criticism, I prefer you don't send it as a 1-star. Just send me an email or something. But hey, if you're going to send it, okay, I'm going to look at it. But I will say, this is not the kind of criticism I take super seriously. But this person, Chubby Baker, I don't think that's their Christian name. I think that is a maybe a nickname. I'm not sure. And maybe they are. Maybe they're like, you know, I've met people. There are people out there named Chubby. Maybe the last name is Baker. And if so, that is a really interesting full name. Babbling time wasters. No one cares about the snakes. No. Okay, I can do this. No one cares about the snake under your deck in the backyard. Why are you wasting time with this on a podcast? That's just it. That's the 1-star review.
And there's a few things. I feel like
first, before we get to anything else, Joel, how is the snake under your porch doing?
You know? I haven't seen him since that episode. I'm assuming he's still there. It's winter now,
Maybe he's a listener. Maybe he heard you talking bad about him. The snake slithered on out. They're like, well, I see. I'm not appreciated, and just he went somewhere new.
The thing is, that episode is, it's got to be like 6 months old at this point. So this dude is clearly like going through the backlog.
It's interesting that you assume they're a dude, because when I shared this, because again, I shared it with my friends. We had a pretty good laugh about it. And they were convinced, and one of those people being my wife, Elise, over at Martyrs and Missionaries, they were convinced this is a woman. And they were like, no, that's definitely the way a woman would share a message.
Interesting.
And so, I think the gender on Chubby Baker is actually not clear.
Yeah. With a screen name like Chubby Baker, though, I could only assume, in my mind's eye, this is someone working in a very busy kitchen, and they're listening to podcasts, very interested in church history. And at some point, they've while listening to this podcast, they hit a breaking point, and they just couldn't take it anymore. And so a storm to their phone to write this bad review, because we weren't church historying history church enough for his liking. So that's what's going on in this scenario in my mind's eye.
Yeah, I think so too. I think that's definitely what happened. I picture a person with Chubby Baker, again, unless that's somehow their actual name, that they are croissants are being cooked, cupcakes are being icing, and they're just listening to podcasts while they work, and they're like, I'd only have so many minutes in a day. I've got things in the oven. I don't have time for your snake under the porch story. And so they had to storm over to the computer and let us know that we spent too long on that. And look,
What do you do?
I get it. Chubby, I apologize. You know, we were wasting your time, and I do apologize to you. Now, when I shared this with my wife, she said that name sounds familiar, and then she pulled up her podcast reviews, and she also has been visited by Chubby Baker. But let me tell you, different story. Okay, over on hers, Chubby Baker,
a whole new Chubby Baker, a whole different Chubby Baker we've never
seen
before.
Chubby Baker, which really hurt our case here, that like maybe Chubby Baker just is just a goof or something. Maybe they were trolling or whatever. Because over on Elise's show, we have this headline: Elise is from God. She does a great job with this podcast. This is one of the very best Christian podcasts, and I highly recommend it. So now I'm in a situation where I can't even make fun of Chubby Baker that much, because Elise is over there like, well, I think Chubby Baker has good taste, you know? So what do you do? Chubby Baker, we apologize for wasting your time on that snake story, I think is what we're supposed to say, but probably not really. In all seriousness, this is a real thing. People do sometimes, like not on our show as much, but they will say, like, when I listen to a podcast, I want to jump straight into the meat of the episode and get talking. And we also had, if you listen to our very earlier episodes, I think they're not as good as the current ones. But you will hear that we do jump straight in. We don't talk to each other at all. It's just like Troy and Joel. In fact, sometimes when we do interviews, one of the first questions people would have asked us was like, which one's Troy and Joel? I couldn't actually figure it out because we were so like professional and reading the lines and stuff. But we also, people didn't really get to know us. And they kind of let us know, like, we don't really have a connection with you guys because you're just reading your research. You're not actually sharing. And so we do try to kind of balance that out. Obviously, for some people, we're the babbling time wasters. I think for other people, we're fun. And, you can't make everybody happy. But I really want you guys to know that from now on, whenever Joel and I get hung up or distracted, we're going to tell each other, hey, Chubby Baker wouldn't appreciate this. We need to get back on track. So I just want you to know she or he has made an impact on us.
All right. I think we can move on from that now. I think we've wasted enough of Chubby Baker's time. If they're still even a listener, they probably don't even listen anymore. Who knows?
No, they don't have time for that, man. There are rolls in the oven. All right. We did have a new Patreon. Daniel H., thank you so much for signing up on Patreon. It helps our shows a lot, and it's very much appreciated. We also, Joel, can you announce our big Q&A that we've been talking about?
Yeah, we mentioned it on the previous episode as well, but we have a Q&A coming up February 13th, which is rolling upon us very quickly, and we want to hear from you. And it doesn't have to necessarily be church-related history. We're opening the book, so anything you want to ask us or have us talk about, it can be about church history, it can be about our personal lives, it can be about whatever you want us to talk about. Write in revivethoughts@gmail.com. Send an email to revivethoughts@gmail.com, link in the description, and put Q&A somewhere in the title or in the subject line, rather. And we will go through and read those out and have a fun episode with it coming out February 13th. So make sure they get in before that.
All right. That sounds good. Okay. You're here to listen about Thomas A. Kempis, very famous person. Joel, let's jump into this.
That's a hard momentum to segue from right there. Thomas Kempis. We're going back. 1380 is when Thomas was born in the Holy Roman Empire, a part of the world that today would be considered Germany, the part that he was in. Last name is Kempis because that's how he would sign it. That's how he'd write his name, Thomas Kempis. But it originally, that would have meant from Kempen, which was the town he was born in. And so he's like signing his name Thomas of Kempen.
So it's kind of like if you've ever heard of Augustine of Canterbury or something like that. It's just kind of an old, you know, that old medieval way of writing, but it just kind of became his name, Thomas Kempis, to us.
Yeah, yeah. His actual family name was Hemerken, which just means little hammer, because that's what their family made and sold. So he was Thomas Little Hammer. Would be how we would say it today, but you know, just like smiths were smiths or cobblers were shoemakers, or you know, like that they were hammer makers. Trying to piece together his earlier life, we know that at the age of 12 he went to school in the Netherlands, and that's where his big brother was attending school. So he was kind of following in the trail of his brother. And his brother seemed to be kind of the leader of the family. When Thomas was 19, after he graduated, he followed where his brother had gone, which was to a nearby town where his brother was working as a local religious leader there in this community.
Now, this monastery was not like many others. And I will say, it may be important to remember, when we say monastery, we are going back to the days of the, you know, this is the Catholic Church, and at this point, there is really no other alternatives per se. And sometimes people will kind of push back like, hey, we shouldn't, you know, be listening to those things. At Revive Thoughts, we don't say we endorse every single thing that every single one of these speakers says or brings to the table. We are just introducing you to these different Christians throughout history and the impact that they made. And at this time in the world, in the 1300s and 1400s, it is the Catholic Church that is reigning over everything. And Thomas Kempis is one of those Christians leading at the time. So he's in a monastery. And a group following, at this particular monastery, was following the teachings of, we would say Gerard Groot, but it looks like in Dutch it would be closer to Geert or Gert Groot had taken there. So Gerard, I'm going to stick with the kind of English-style pronunciation here, had been a successful scholar and businessman, kind of from a good family, it looks like. He was kind of an up-and-coming guy in the world of like scholarly scholastics back when academia kind of kept you in a good job at the same time. He was well on the rise in life and was living a very selfish, worldly perspective, kind of living the party, you know, aristocratic kind of style of life in the late 1300s. But then he got a very bad illness and he looked like he was going to die. And as he was either recovering from that illness or maybe while he had the illness, a local priest just said, hey, if you survive this, you need to be less worldly. You've been living for yourself. It's time to start living for God. This is like the way you've been living is bad. And whether it was just this brush with death scared him and made him realize eternal things, but whatever it is, he has a very heart change. He claims a conversion experience where he comes to Christ from this experience around the year 1373 or 74. From this point on, we have some of those sermons, and people say, like, look, all of his sermons are centered on the person and God of Jesus Christ from then on. He begins, for starters, he begins preaching and teaching people that we need to reject worldliness, live holy lives. And they had these, this group had four things they based their life on: reject the worldliness of the world, live for Jesus as much as we can with our holy lives, imitate Jesus in everything we do, and stay faithful to Jesus in everything we do. And they said, if you're doing those four things, you'll be able to live in a way that's good. And they also wanted to say something that I think a lot of people would agree with too. Jesus Christ is not just for formal or religious settings. He's for everyday life, everywhere you go. At the time in Europe, it was very common. People would go to church. They'd, you know, praise the name of Jesus, and then they'd go do whatever they wanted. You know, I think we talk about this all the time, I think, in the church today, you know, Monday through Saturday versus Sunday Christians, right? Your Sunday looks one way and your Monday through Saturday looks very different. Well, that's what he was saying too. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be living for Jesus everywhere. And people took this to a very monastic, monk-like level where they would kind of sell everything they had, form communities, they would work together, study the Word of God together, and then go around to local towns preaching about Jesus together and trying to share the love of God. And whenever Gerard came to town, everyone from businessmen to peasants would fill up churches to hear this guy speak. And this is, like, to me, that's actually one of the first times I've seen that. I don't think it was the first time this happened. I know we talked about in the First Crusade, there were other people who could do this, but this is not something throughout church history. It's actually not that common for, at least I could be wrong, I've not seen a lot of people in these early days where somebody rolls into town and, you know, the church is overflowing with people to hear him speak. That's more of a kind of past the Reformation experience where you see that.
Right, you're talking chronologically
more and more.
Yeah.
Like in the last 400 years, that's super common, right? We have Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and all these people who could say they've done that in the last couple hundred years. But when you go back to the medieval era and the ancient church history, you know, go back to those really, that's not like a thing where these speakers are filling out the peasant. This is one of the first guys that I remember reading, like chronologically, where I've seen somebody do that, where all the peasants, everyone in town is overflowing the church to hear him speak. And that is an uncommon thing for its day. So he was definitely preaching a message that was both resonating with people. I mean, it said literally, people would say when he rolled into town, like his horse came into town, he'd walk up to the church and that there were, you know, according to Kempis, there were people eating their lunches that would just drop their spoons and forks and run to the church to hear him speak because they didn't want to miss a minute of it while he was in town. And that, I mean, that's pretty crazy. I've heard some great people speak, but I don't think I've ever dropped my food to run and hear them. That's out there. Sadly, Gerard only made it about 10 years and he died of the plague in 1384 because he was taking care of plague victims. He believed Christians had no fear in death. So if someone had the plague, let's go take care of them. Then he caught the plague and he died, but he was living out what he believed. Now he angered the church at the time. I kind of see him as almost a like before the Reformation era kind of person because the church had got mad at him. And one of the things he preached against in the Catholic Church at that time, which I did not know was a big deal in the late 1300s, was he preached that priests should not have concubines on the side. And that is, I think, the first time we've ever encountered somebody calling out concubines on this show. So I was like, whoa, wait, I know that St. Augustine had one as well. But at least that's the first time in, like, not the ancient world of the Roman Empire that we've seen that come up. So I was like, oh, okay, that was new information that was a problem. And apparently the priests were quite angry that he would do that. And I don't know why, but in my head, I know they were around past this, but when I think of that issue of concubines, that just feels like Old Testament to me. Like, that feels like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob stuff. So it's just interesting and sad, I think, to see that was a problem for Christian priests in the 1300s. But this guy was saying, knock it off. Like, we don't do that anymore. And he made a lot of enemies. Again, seen as a forerunner to the Reformation, and both John Calvin and Martin Luther would cite this guy, Gerard, as a very positive influence that helped kind of pave the way for what they were doing later on.
Yeah, so our boy Thomas A. Kempis comes along, and in 1406, he officially becomes a member of this church. And he wouldn't get ordained right away. It would take him about 10 years before he actually would go through the ordination process. Instead, for a long time, for these 10 years, he worked as a copyist, as a writer. So again, this is pre-printing presses. So if there were sermons that you wanted to circulate, or the Bible itself that you needed to make a copy of, it was handwritten. And so this is what he did. He sat down and he would write all day, every day, for years and years. He would copy things. Eventually, he was promoted to a position called a subprior, which we would kind of think of as like an associate pastor in today's day and age. But pretty much as soon as this happens, his church goes into exile, and it seems like has something to do with a bishop being appointed to his region or a lack of a bishop being appointed to his region. Troy, do you have any idea what a church being exiled means in this era? Because I'm not sure what that means.
Look, there are certain things where I don't know if it's just because I'm, you know, born, I was raised in America and I, you know, I was raised in, you know, a very different tradition. But there's certain things that when I see them, I don't know if it's just my brain is too slow to comprehend it. It's like my eyes glaze over. But when I start seeing things like in the 13 and 1400s about Catholics exiling and the different names of leadership they have, it's just like, I just don't. It's like speaking a foreign language. Like, I don't know what they mean.
Yeah.
And so I could not figure out what was going on. It's the best of my understanding from what it seemed like it was trying to say was the Pope was having trouble appointing the right bishop to this region. And so, like, for a time, all of the churches in this area, in the time being about 3 years, were in exile where they seemed to still be kind of running. But it was like without the authority of the Pope. So then like the people couldn't stay there and run the churches until the right bishop was put in place who was appointed by the Pope that could like restart the system, which I mean, in and of itself, that to me is a giant problem that you have a system like that. I could be wrong and maybe I'm misunderstanding it. Maybe it's more clear than that. But that was what it at least read like to me when I was trying to see what was going on.
That seems in line with how I was interpreting it. Yeah, if someone knows, write in revive.so@gmail.com. Let us know. Let us know what was happening when churches were exiled in this way. Either way, Thomas would end up moving to a nearby town to take care of his brother, who was by this time older and getting quite ill. He took care of his brother for 3 years until he passed away. And during this whole time, again, he's continuing to work as a copyist, and he copied many books around him, and, of course, the Bible. Over his tenure there, he copied the Bible down 4 times, and one of those is actually displayed in the museum today. But, man, could you imagine hand-transcribing the entire Bible, not once, but 4 times? That... Oh, I got a hand cramp just thinking about that. That's gotta be quite the process there. And it's not that you're just writing this down, but like there's like a very specific format and clarity. Like these have to be very precise copies of the movement. So it's not something you can just kind of freehand your way through.
It's not just writing it down, like you said, it has to be the right way. And imagine too, you get through an entire page of that, you know, very carefully, almost it's like calligraphy. It reminds me, when you see those old books like that, it reminds me of almost Chinese writing. It's like just how much care has to be taken for the symbols. And then imagine you make a mistake and you realize you put the word in the wrong spot. You got to throw that page out and start over. And that, you know, parchment back then is probably not cheap. So I just, that is not a job I would want to have. But
I'm
hey,
over here control Z-ing every 2 seconds on my keyboard.
Right. It definitely does make you appreciate just what it takes to get to the Bible and get the Bible today. And then the part of me was just like, only 4? Like, he spent his whole life doing copying. He copied other books too, but he only got 4 Bibles out. Like, yes, that sounds like a lot if you think about writing every word of the Bible. But also, like, you know, that's at most it's getting to 4 people, maybe 4 churches. The Bible's got to get around to more than that. So on the one hand, I'm like, wow, writing 4 of them down. On the other side of me, I'm like, man, it just must have been so slow going to get a good book or a good Bible out to other people. And it just makes you in a world where we have Bibles on our phones, right? In a world where you can compare multiple translations instantly. It's hard to remember just how difficult it used to be to get the word of God to people. I appreciate the people who did it, but I'm really thankful that, and I'm sure they are too, that they don't have to do it anymore.
Some things you wouldn't mind being stuck with, like a huge inheritance. But a phone that has to be plugged in just right so it charges is not one of those things. Switch to Verizon and we'll pay off your old phone up to $800 via prepaid MasterCard for a new one on us. Just trade in any phone from our top brands with select unlimited plans. $829.99 purchase with new smartphone line on select unlimited plans. Minimum $90 per month with auto pay plus taxes and fees for 36 months required. Less $830 trade-in slash promo credit applied over 36 months. Trade-in terms apply. Payoff phone requires smartphone purchase and port-in with new smartphone line on select plan. Must provide most recent bill showing payoff amount of eligible phone. Additional terms apply.
Kroger, an annual Boost membership just got even better. Now you can choose from Disney Plus with ads, Hulu with ads, or ESPN Plus on us when you sign up. Plus, enjoy unlimited free delivery, double fuel points, exclusive offers, and free items. Sign up for a Boost membership today. It's an easier way to save, including new streaming options to relax with while we deliver your groceries. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Thomas also was in charge of training the new guys. So at his church that he was working at, he was in charge of novices that would come in. Either they were going to kind of be preachers too, or copyists, or whatever job they had. They were kind of under him. And he got so good at training them that eventually he was like, you know, I just am kind of repeating myself here. I'm saying the same things. So he creates three booklets of devotionals and gives them, as they enter the monastery, hey, here's your booklets. Read these. It'll help you understand what you need to know. And people really liked them. They said they were very good. So he eventually combined them into a single book. And it started, the first chapter started with the chapter title, The Imitation of Christ. And that is what the book would end up being called. It is the most famous Christian devotional in world history. Thomas More in the 16th century said it was a top three book that all Christians should own and read. John Wesley said it was the simplest summary of the Christian faith. The Jesuits would actually give this book out as a part of their trainings, and when they moved into a community, it would be a book that they handed you, like, you need to know The Imitation of Christ. And I'm, you know, not a big fan of everything they did, but it's interesting that that was their book. Like, we're talking about Protestants and Catholics are combining here to say, you got to read this book. The goal of The Imitation of Christ was seen, it's in the first part where it's just saying, you're supposed to imitate Christ in his life and his ways. A quote from the book says, we must imitate Christ's life and his ways if we are to be truly enlightened and set free from the darkness of our own hearts. Let it be the most important thing we do then to reflect on the life of Jesus Christ. Imitating Christ, learning humility, not trusting yourself or indulging too much in life, but submitting and drawing near to Christ. These were the themes of the book that have been read by so many. It is the most widely read book outside the Bible, or at least at one point it was. And it has 6,000 different editions. And it was even in, I read a list of languages it was in. I mean, Spanish, Latin, French, German, Dutch, English. It originally was written in Dutch, obviously. All of these different languages before the 1500s. So, I mean, it instantly became a bestseller and was being translated into other languages. Again, back at a time when it was not easy to do that. He himself, Thomas Kempis, got to see it being printed from the printing press in the year 1471. It was actually one of the earliest books to actually make it to the printing press and start getting printed that way, which obviously helped to distribute it far and wide. So as the world was inventing this thing called the printing press, they started printing out Bibles, and then one of the next books they started printing out was this guy's devotional, which at that point wasn't really that old. He died at the age of 91 or 92, which is extremely old. And there was a weird thing at the end of his life. Apparently, Catholics want to canonize people, make them saints, that kind of thing. That's why you hear a name like Augustine. A lot of times people say Saint Augustine because the Catholic Church canonized him, saying he was a special kind of saint. But to do this, you had to die peacefully, which I did not know. And I feel like the martyrs would not categorize that. I'm not sure if they get a pass. Anyway.
A little bit of pushback from the martyrs, you think?
Well, I mean, St. Polycarp, is he a saint or not, right? I mean, he didn't die peacefully. He was, died. But anyway, many say that Thomas Kempis did, but there was a legend at the time when they were considering making him a saint that Thomas Kempis, when they dug up his grave, they found scratch marks inside his coffin, and that meant that he had accidentally been buried while he was still living and that he had tried to scratch his way out, meaning he did not die peacefully in his sleep. And so the Catholic Church did not make him a saint. And so it's not Saint Thomas A. Kempis. It's just regular Thomas A. Kempis. However, outside the Catholic world, I think we can agree that Thomas A. Kempis seems like he's a little less saint, a saint like we all are saints in Christ. And so we can quite enjoy his life and the way that this guy who was, I like his story partially because, you know, he wasn't the guy bringing large crowds in. He was just a guy training people and copying Bible down and wrote a book that went around the world. And he would be in a lot of ways a nobody, but the Lord took that book and multiplied it and made it one of the most famous books in all of world history. Now you may listen to a sermon by him called Living in a Sinful World.
S-
say to the faint-hearted, take courage and don't fear. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Beloved brethren, do not be disturbed if at times some harmful sins are found, even in the church, or if you see some depart from the congregation of the good, or if they live among us lukewarmly because of the temptations of the devil. For the sad assaults that come on the church because of human weakness still happen in our day, just as they did in Isaiah's day. For men who were tempted by sin and weakness eventually overcame, and we now read about these honorable saints all over the world. Humans are indeed frail and prone to evil. Therefore, it is necessary that our evil ways be corrected by his commandments, so that like wild donkeys we will be fastened to the stake of the holy cross for the name of Jesus. Otherwise, living according to our own desire, we turn aside from the righteous path of the saints who entered the kingdom of heaven by the narrow gate. Let us therefore come together, as it says in Matthew, and pray that God may aid and strengthen us in our every trial and temptation, and guard us from the assault and deceit of the enemy, who goes around everywhere seeking whom he may devour. For he works by schemes to draw a man from the safety of the congregation into the world alone, and from the world to hell. In hell there is no redemption, but everlasting horrors dwell. There the souls seek death and cannot find it. There they are tormented day and night in fire and brimstone. All of this because here they refuse to stick to God's commands and spend their time instead so foolishly and fruitlessly. Brethren, let us not seek the rest and ease of the flesh like men of the world, but let us toil and struggle to the point of blood against our sins. Let us resist vice by often fasting, praying, reading, and meditating. Without a doubt, we will not have peace and quiet while we are on this earth. No matter where we are or wherever we go to seek comfort, we will not find true peace. No matter how much we attempt to ease our work or lessen our burdens, for we must turn ourselves to Christ by prayer and genuine sorrow for sins, with a firm purpose of continued repentance. Our peace and the tranquility of a good life consists in much patience according to the life of Christ in the examples of the saints. We do not find our peace by a long pilgrimage through waterless lands, and we won't find it in searching the world in a vessel passing over the seas. Jonah the prophet wished to flee from the face of the Lord. He went up into a ship, but it did not benefit him. He went to sleep, for he was seeking rest and peace, but he did not find it. He thought he was hidden, but God made himself known to the hidden one, and he stirred up a storm and moved the oceans. Then the sailors awoke the sleeper, rebuked him, and cast him into the water. And there he was, immediately swallowed by a fish as a runaway for his disobedience. He was imprisoned in the belly of a whale for his own sin. Shut up therefore in this close prison, he cried and prayed to the Lord to be delivered from such great perils of the sea and from the confinement of the fish. After a time, destitute of all human help, he recognized in his suffering that it is impossible to escape the hand of God, and that to obey the divine commands is the greatest assurance of salvation of the soul. Let us then not flee from the toils and hardships that arise in the faith for our salvation. These toils we did not know before faith, but now God lets us see how to do good work. So let us stand firm, strive like men, and obey readily. Let us pray frequently, toil diligently, and keep silence willingly. Let us bear with ourselves patiently for Christ's sake, as all the saints have done before us. For they who, having endured things more grievous than what we suffer, now rejoice in heaven and say, we have passed through fire and water. And, Psalm 65, you have brought us out into an eternal refreshment. We live with many perils, and those that want to tempt and trouble us do not sleep or rest. They seek to ensnare us and hinder us from the good we have started. But let us not lose heart, nor cease to pray and to cry to Christ. Even if we are often lukewarm and dry and in distress, our souls know what not to do if we have God. For maybe God is testing us in a few things now, whether we really love him not only in words, but also in deeds and ways. Therefore, when rough winds arise, let us not yield, but set our hands to the oars. Let us grab our spiritual weapons. Let us lift up our saddened souls. And let us begin our fight anew and strive to struggle much more strongly than we have done against the flesh, against the world, and against the devil. For the harder the fight, the more glorious the crown, the more frequent the annoyances of the sufferer, the more praiseworthy the virtue of him that stays patient. It is troubling to see cowardice of heart, one who loses confidence quickly in the face of adversity. It is troubling when you neglect your holy purpose and instead think of this life in this world. To care more about the thoughts of friends or to think of the agreeableness of comrades rather than the things of truth. All these things which are emptiness and folly. Think of how quickly pleasure can come to an end, how empty it really is. Our life and faith undertaken for God consists in daily combat. That is, we are to struggle against sin, which is everywhere and permanent. Whether in the choir, in the dormitory, in times of silence, in work, sin will pursue and tempt us. Oh, how we wish that sin would never overcome us. But since we are constantly tempted, it is no surprise if sometimes we slip and are wounded. Sometimes through words or deeds of our own we cause harm to others and ourselves. We are men, not angels. We are mortals and frail sinners. Exiles we are, and pilgrims, not citizens of heaven just yet. Constant and prone to fall, not yet perfect in grace or blessed in glory. This thought ought to humble us, to not lift our minds up to pride. Instead, our own weakness leads us to trust in divine mercy and loving kindness, without which we are unable to commence or accomplish anything. Witness our Lord in John 15, verse 5, who says, "For without me you can do nothing." For our own weakness greatly weighs us down, but the divine word again raises up those that are weak and strengthens them for good works. And he lovingly gives it to us for the profit of our salvation, that we may be able to bear whatever unexpected things fall upon us. And with a just and secret judgment he dispenses all things, for he cares for all of us, from the beginning of life to the end of death. For he who made us will not abandon us, as long as we do not forsake him. But he will make it so that under temptation we may be able to resist and bear the onslaughts of this life. Let us say, therefore, to him with the holy man in the psalm, when we are attacked by the wicked enemy, "You be my helper, Lord God, and do not forsake me." And again, with all confidence of mind, let us cry to Christ in heaven. Psalm 24, verse 15, "My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the snare. But peace and perfect tranquility are in heaven, not on earth. For down here all things are in constant change and fear and frequent distress." Because of that, strong patience is absolutely necessary for us in this fragile life. For whether a man is in his own house or with another, whether among acquaintances or intimate friends, something will speedily come on him which will displease him and disturb the tranquility of the soul. We are secure nowhere. Let each then set himself to patience as best as he can, and patiently bear whatever God permits. If he accepts this, he will learn ample peace. If he is weak and sins and offends anyone, let him overcome his pride and learn to suffer their rebuke. For if he does, he will find great favor with God and never-ending glory. Let him grieve that he has sinned and not had sufficient patience. Let him humbly crave pardon for all his offenses, and God will freely forgive him them all. Beloved brethren, do not lose courage, nor add evils to evils. But at once, when your conscience accuses you, hurry to the remedy of confession. God is the only one that will never sin, for even among the angels we see sin. For a great portion of them fell from heaven by pride. And the first man in paradise was tempted and deceived. And because of the sin of disobedience, he was cast out of the place of pleasure into the wretchedness of this world. What wonder then is it if some weak brother, grievously tempted by the devil and the flesh, sometimes errs and sins or becomes impatient? If a man well established in paradise fell, where he had so much help and no hindrances, can we be surprised if our brother falls? Many holy and just men in the old law were often tempted and persecuted by evil men. But they patiently bore with the wicked and became better through their challenges. And at times, by the will of God, they resisted the wicked. Some even brought a just vengeance upon the impious. This was so that the good, weighed down in tribulation, should not be too much dejected. We see how some felt overcome by a sudden temptation. Others were struck by a long illness and were humbled in their evil deeds. And those whom wealth and honors had lifted them up found that sorrow and shame brought them back down to acknowledge their own weakness. Many also, after a terrible fall, repented quickly and arose stronger and better. They even finished their life in holy ways. In the days of Christ and his apostles, the good were mixed with the bad. Some in the city, some on the road, some in the house, some in the wilderness. Some believed in Christ and praised his works, others contradicted him and complained about him. Some also, misunderstanding his mystic words, laughed at him in scorn. And because he righteously reproved their sin, they enviously condemned his true and holy miracles. Even while Christ was speaking and present, there fell among the disciples some anger and fight over which of them should be greater and first in authority and in ruling of the new church. The church, which he gathered together from various places and peoples, and often from the poor and simple. They, whom the loving and lowly master by word and example showed them the way of peace by the way of humility, and with a gentle reproof saying, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 20, verse 27. And again, "And he that will be first among you will be the servant of you all." Behold, how a simple and obedient brother can arrive at the kingdom of heaven with a secure conscience without many arguments and subtle words. He can escape the eternal torments of hell by patiently bearing all wrongs, however unjustly they are brought down on him by the wicked. It is seen then from the foregoing that in all places and times of the saints there were good and evil, believers and unbelievers, devout and dissolute, righteous and wicked, spiritual and carnal, and the good by their patience made daily progress for the better, and the evil vanished like smoke in their wickedness and desires. But God, the creator of all and the searcher of the ages, from the beginning even to the end, has known how to properly weigh the hearts of each, that for the good all things work together for good, and for the wicked all things end in eternal punishment. Of such evils now and forever may the loving and merciful Lord save us. He is the just judge and patient rewarder, who is above all God blessed forever. Amen.
This sermon, I felt personally, was a little more difficult than a lot of sermons, and partially that was just because it'd been a while since we've had a medieval sermon on the show, and I had forgotten those are more difficult sermons than other sermons. It's kind of weird, but if you go back to the ancient church, like you go to Augustine, oh my gosh, it got me saying it now, Augustine, you go to Chrysostom, you go to those guys, and I actually find their sermons are pretty readable, but then something about the medieval era, they just had a hard time with sermons and preaching them in a way that I find straightforward, but one thing I really liked is in the middle of the sermon, he was like, hey, be patient with our brothers in Christ who are weaker, reminding and be patient with others too when they sin, because you know what? You're also sinning in this world, and we need to be patient with one another, and we need to show love to each other in this sinful world. And I just think that's a good reminder. I think it can be very easy to kind of snap on those who are, you know, not doing well or who frustrate us in life. I think a lot of us oftentimes will get stressed out, frustrated, and annoyed at people. But you know what? When we really show love to Christ and we love, it's when we love those kinds of people that are difficult. And it's certainly not going to help them become a Christian if we're snapping on them and losing our patience with them. They're going to be more likely to come to Christ when we show love to those kinds of people. And so I think that was just something I pulled out of this and thought, yeah, you know what? That's something I need to work on too. But I think it's still a good sermon, and it just is always a reminder when you have these really old sermons that are, in this case, 600 plus years old. It's just a reminder how much our faith and the things that we struggle with do not change. People were struggling with, you know, living in a sinful world and being stressed out and bothered by the people around them, just like we are now hundreds and hundreds of years later. And you know what? If we keep going for another hundreds and hundreds of years, it's going to be the same way. Humans have not changed that much. We all need Christ through it all.
you for listening to today's episode of Revived Thoughts. Today's sermon was narrated by Mark DeYoung. Big thanks to Mark for reading this one for us. A fellow Indonesian, is that right, Troy?
Well, he's in Indonesia. He is actually from the Netherlands. So if you noticed, he may have had a little bit, just a hint of an accent, and that is because he is a Dutch person. And so he and among a few other people I know have been encouraging me, you know, hey, you've got all these people from all across church history, but where are the Dutch people? And you know what? I looked at the map. As you know, Revived Thoughts has a map where you can see all of our episodes. And I was like, you know what? You're right. At that time when he was telling me that, we only had Boniface on that map. We've now added Jacobus Arminius to that group, and now we have added Thomas A. Kempis. So we're slowly getting that contingent of Christians added to the list. But you know what? Hopefully there'll be more in the future. But Mark is a great guy. He's a good friend, and I'm glad that he was able to read this sermon for us and do, I think, a great job with a pretty tough sermon. If you enjoyed this episode of Revived Thoughts, there's only one thing to say after a great episode like this, and that is please leave us a review. Go to Apple Podcasts and leave us a 5-star review or whatever review that you feel we deserve. And go onto Spotify, leave us comments, leave us reviews. Those reviews and comments and things actually help us a lot in getting listened to by other people. When you leave a comment on YouTube or you leave a comment on Spotify or you leave us a review on Apple or Podcast Addict or wherever it is you're listening to, that not only helps other people see our show, but it also tells these kind of networks and stuff that these different channels to people are listening to the show and they're liking it and send it to people. So you help other people find us. So we do hope and ask that you would leave us a nice rating somewhere. This is Troy and Joel and the snake under Joel's porch. And this is Revived Thoughts.
What is Dax, are you?
Tracking all our cars on Carvana Value Tracker on all our devices? Yes, Kristen, yes I am.
Well, I've been looking for my phone for...
In Dax's domain, we see all. So we always know what our cars are worth.
All of them?
All of them. Value surge, trucks up 3.9%.
That's a great offer.
I know. Sell?
Sell.
Track your car's value with Carvana Value Tracker today.